I'm glad you know. 2 Samuel. We're almost a couple more chapters. We'll be finished with 2 Samuel. I think we've been at this Samuel about almost a year, a little over, just a fraction. Then we're going to go into early 1 Kings because David dies early 1 Kings. And then unless something really changes, I think we're going to go back and do the Gospel of Luke because it's always good to talk about Jesus. So we'll go back into the New Testament then after that. So that'll be, maybe middle of August-ish or something we'll start Luke. But today we're 22. David's nearing the end of his life. He's about 65 or so, and he lives to 70. So he's pretty close to the end. Today he reflects back to all that the Lord had done in him and through him. And it's Psalms very similar to Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 was written in the earliest days of David's reign, after the Lord had delivered him from Saul and all the trials that he endured. Now, 40 years later, he writes another psalm that's very similar to the one he had sung back when he wrote down Psalm 18. Here, let's read a couple of verses of it. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Lord, thanks for this time we have together to gather and read your word. And thank you that your Holy Spirit's here and will instruct us and teach us. And we pray we'd receive all that you have for us, Lord. We pray for the churches throughout our community, Lord, that they would be hear from you. And we pray that you would be exalted in our midst today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm today, David writes, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want anyone to come to the conclusion that he achieved all these great things in life because he was such a great warrior, or he was such a great, had a great intellect, or he was a great man with superior talent and superior bravery. David wants, as we read through here, every person to know that he became king and he became a great leader because of the grace of God. That's what he wants us to see. So through this, he's just going to deflect all the praise to the Lord. And we get the spiritual pulse of a man who was called the man after God's own heart. Notice in verses 2 and 3 the number of times that David uses the word "my." I counted 9 in my Bible. My dad grew up Pentecostal, and my mom grew up Catholic. So they compromised and raised us Lutheran. I don't even know what that means. And I don't know if it was me or if it's just the way that denominational church tends to go about things, but I knew nothing of a personal relationship with Jesus when I was growing up. It was all theoretical, everything that I understood. It wasn't anything about personal. And I knew God existed. But I thought God was up in heaven with lightning bolts in his hand, just ready to throw them down on top of me if I screwed up. And it wasn't until college when a buddy of mine really had an encounter with Jesus that we realized that God's a personal God and desiring a relationship with us. And at that point in time, everything changed for me. Everything changed for the few group guys that I hung with at that point, because all of a sudden then we realized that God wasn't all about theory and all that. He wanted a personal, intimate relationship with me. And that at that point, when I gave my life to Christ, then I could say, like David says here in 2, that the Lord is my rock. That the Lord is my fortress, my deliverer. And when you read through there, you know, you it's one thing if it said the Lord's Billy Bob's rock and the Lord's Bobby Sue's, you know, deliverer and strength. But when you bring it down to who he is to you, it takes on a whole other level of significance. There's a guy by the name of Karl Barth. He was a leading theologian, most people say, in the 20th century. Late in his life, he was at a college seminar thing, and a student asked him a question. If you could summarize your whole life's work as a theologian, and all that you've done with related to theology, how would you summarize it all? And he answered this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. To me, that's the center of all this. It doesn't really matter what your theological bents are. If you don't have a personal relationship with the living God, then none of that theological stuff matters a hoot. The most profound theology is a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, for the rest of our lives, we need to study our Bibles, we need to develop our own systematic theology, and we need to understand why we believe what we believe. That's all good, but it's secondary to a vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That way you too can say, like David and I can say, that the Lord is my shepherd and my Savior and my shepherd and my friend and my King. Everything else about religion, you can just chuck it out the window, really. And David wanted us to know that in all the situations he had faced, as bad as things had gotten in life, he knows God to be a personal God. And he wasn't living off what he knew others had experienced about God. And God had purposely put him in situations where David was forced to learn about God's faithfulness firsthand. And the same is true for us. So often we can look at the things we go through in life, and in the middle of all those difficulties, think, you know what, Lord, there's nothing that you can do that would make all this worth it. But when we get on the other side of that challenge and the other side of that trial, the other side of that difficulty, and we look back, we realize that I learned so much about the goodness of God because of that trial, so much about the faithfulness of God, so much about the character of God, and I would never have known it otherwise. God knew that. That's why he puts us through those things, because he wants to develop that inside of us. And that's what I feel is really important about the beginning of this. Now, I want to learn God about the character of God through a correspondence course, because I don't want to have to go through all that. But if I want to believe that God is my shield, then at times I need to be personally attacked. So then I'll learn that God will defend me. And out of that, then we can speak with authority to our friends and our neighbors and our family members about who God really is. Not because Billy Graham told me. Not because a worship leader told me, and he sang great songs about it. But I've experienced it personally. I've learned the faithfulness of God and the character of God. And if we want a deep walk with Jesus, it means we're going to have to go through perilous times, where we're way beyond our own resources, and it's there where God steps in. And we recognize that God stepped in, and he becomes all these things to us. Now, don't fret. We're not going to do this for every verse. We're going to buzz through a lot of this. But I just like you to meditate on that today. Just think about. Notice how he ends in verse 4. I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And that's David's response. So now he goes through the different trials. You know, he talks about some of the trials. It says in 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. These are circumstances that when David faced, he never didn't think he was going to get through it alive. He thought, this is way more than anything I can handle. It's beyond me. And it's easy to read these things. But it's another thing entirely when you find your place in a, find yourself in a place where you're not sure you're going to get through it. And David was faced with situations where ungodly men came against him like a flood. You hear about the floods in West Virginia the last little bit? I mean, they live in these gorges, so all this water is just flooding down these gorges and wiping out whole towns. Whole towns just wiped out. And David faced a flood of ungodliness. You see it in 5? And a flood of wickedness. And those things attack, and they attack, and they attack. But I would say that no one is put into a position of prominence inside of the body of Christ without them paying a major price privately to be in that position. Do you know that to be true? The price he pays to stand up here and lead us in worship every week is one that you may never, ever realize how deep it is, how strong it is. When I first started doing ministry, I woke up every Sunday morning throwing up. And it wasn't from nerves. I mean, I had a nasty gut every week, only Sunday morning. And if I could press through it, and I always did, and I get through about this time, it would all go away. The private price that people pay to be in service to God, and I don't doubt Mrs. Middleton has faced it throughout these 3 weeks as she's been doing this, and Bart and her whole family, as she stepped out in faith and said, I'm going to do this for Jesus. There's an enemy. And David had to endure floods of ungodliness. So much, notice it says, verse 5, it made him afraid. Sheol there is a place of death to the Hebrew mind. It's also a stronghold of the enemy. So everywhere he went, there was a trap that led to death. And what do you do when you're in that place? We all do something. We either pace and we're anxious and we wring our hands and we get all worked up, or we do what David did. You see what David did when he got in that place? He prayed. You see it? He prayed. And isn't it wonderful to know that our prayers are heard by Almighty God? Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, your prayers are immediate and as effective as if you were talking to me face to face. Do you know that? Our prayers are as immediate and effective to Almighty God as if he's sitting, literally sitting right beside us. That's an incredible thing. Then David goes on and describes in poetic language God's response to his prayers and his needs in verse 8. Then, notice, after he prayed, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. David simply testifying to a life of answered prayer. And no matter what his trial was, no matter how deep the waters were, God became greater than the trial. God became more powerful than the issue. Anything that stood against him, God was greater than that. And that's what he wants to communicate with to us. God is bigger than any enemy we face, bigger than every trial that we face. 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. And his voice, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, God did everything he needed to do to keep his promises to me. And the same thing's true for us. I'm so glad when I read this book and I read about the promises that he makes to me, that I can be assured that he's going to fulfill that promise. Isn't it wonderful to know that our lives aren't going to prove God to be a liar? And yet sometimes I think that. I'm the one that's going to be proven to be, it's going to be shown that God is a liar. It's not true. God's faithful to his promises. 17, he sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. Notice the middle 20. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Isn't that fascinating? He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, we're not going to go through every little word in here. There's so much. Broad place is like a safe place. It brings stability. Do you realize this morning that God delights in you? Do you know that? Do you believe that? We're going to land right here, 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, 25, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. So in the psalm, David's talking about how the Lord had delivered him from his enemies. And he says that the Lord had rewarded him because he hadn't violated his ways. Yeah? You've been going through this book, right? We've seen David with all sorts of things going on that is sin. I mean, lying and murder and adultery and deceitfulness. So how can David say that he's been rewarded because of the cleanness of his hands? It's because David understands what confession and repentance brings to him. And as you read Psalm 38 and Psalm 51, David acknowledges what a wretch he was. How he had sinned against God, and his heart has been broken before the Lord, and he's received forgiveness from God. Listen, before the Lord, he admitted his sin and acknowledged before the Lord that he had failed. But in this psalm, when he talks about being in the presence of his enemies, then he says he's righteous, that his hands are clean. And his heart is right. And due to that, the Lord has rewarded him. It's important to me that we understand this. Because see, as I come to my God, the closer I get to him, the more I'm aware of how far I am from him, really. Because I'm aware of attitudes that are amiss. I'm aware of actions that are wrong. I realize I'm still an unclean man, with motives and behavior that are not pure. But in the presence of my enemy, that is the accuser of the brethren who accuses me day and night, I say, back up, Satan. The Word of God says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So those of us who are in Christ this morning, we're righteous in the eyes of Almighty God because of what Christ did for us on that cross. And in Revelation 12 tells us that the accuser of the brethren, the devil, he accuses us day and night. But it says this, they overcame him three ways, you remember him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Three ways we overcome the accuser. You hear the first one? By the blood of the Lamb. That before God, I know who I am in him. And the accuser can accuse me all he wants, but I know who God says I am because of Jesus. That's why David can say what he says in 21 to 25, because he knew who he was in God. That God held those things against him no more. And so oftentimes, if you're like me, I remember the mistakes. I wake up thinking about the mistakes. And I've got to believe what David believes. That I am forgiven. That I am cleansed. That I am righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. That this morning, right now, God sees Toby Reisner as if he never sinned a day in his life. Now, that's a crazy thing, but it's true. That's why David says this, because he knows it to be true. Due to the blood of the Lamb, we're positionally the righteousness of God. And I don't have to accept the accusations or the condemnation of the devil or his cohorts, because positionally, I'm in Christ. We'll never be able to develop a deep, rich relationship with the Lord. And we'll never be used in wonderful ways by the Lord until we understand this principle. Do you believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Now, when Jesus was on that cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished. The work's done. The price has been paid." And every sin that you've ever done and every sin that you'll ever do was paid for on that cross. And all we need to do is accept the gift that he offers us. We overcome him. Remember Revelation 12? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. And you wonder, as the days get darker, and the days get darker, and the days get darker. David knew he wasn't a perfect man. But he could say to his enemies, "I am clean in the eyes of Almighty God. And I'm being blessed because of my right standing with God." And so are we. So are we. Okay? Here, let's go through the end of it. 26. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. The proud, never able to have a relationship with God because they don't believe that they've got any issues. For you are my lamp, 29, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Remember, he promises to be a light unto our path. 30, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. I like that. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. He wants to be our shield. Do we trust him? 32. For who is God except the Lord? Jehovah is the only God there is. There's no other God besides Jehovah. All these other gods we're hearing about, they're not Jehovah God. And they're not just money and power. And we're hearing a lot of things about a lot of gods. They have all these other names, but they're counterfeit gods. Let's see here. Where am I? 32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? He is my strength. There it is again. And power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Israel has a little animal called an ibex. It's a small deer, kind of looks like a goat. It's got these really big horns, like ram's horns. Really, really cool animals. They live in the Judean wilderness right next to En Gedi. En Gedi is a real lush area, waterfalls, really pretty, but the wilderness around it's really, really desolate and got all these really steep mountain cliffs. And these little deer walk right along the edge of that those cliffs, like on a really small little precipice, they walk right along. So when you read there in verse, wherever it is, 34, he makes my feet like the feet of deer. David's imagery is watching those little deer walk along the edge of that and never losing their balance, not even once. And he thanks the Lord for taking care of him, giving him that type of sure-footedness in life. Now, when we see there in about the high places at the end of the 34, you know, your high places probably won't be my high places. That's by design. Those high places, they're glorious, they're exhilarating, but they can be very lonely. And all of us have our valleys, and all of us have our high places. And when God puts us on our high places, so many times we want everybody to understand why they're high places to us, and we don't understand why they're not entering in. Why aren't you as excited as I am? That's because it's between you and Jesus. And so oftentimes our high places can be ruined because we don't understand why everybody else isn't excited as we are. Just understand. It's for you and God. Thank you, Lord, for this high place, even though no one understands. I like to golf some. We would go on trips when John was still alive, and we went all over the place. And one time we were in this place in Tennessee, and for whatever, I must have been mad because I probably three putted. But I got it and went up to the green the tee box by myself. I had to walk up this right on the top of this. I had an encounter with God. I mean, it was one of the most glorious things that I'll never forget all my life. And the other guys come up, they're just golfing. But for me, it was an aha moment. It was one of the greatest things that God's ever allowed me to experience. You just had one. You've had them. Those times. And so don't let it be robbed because your wife doesn't understand or your best friend doesn't quite get it. It's between you and God at that point in time, and it's glorious. Now, I don't know when you read 35 about the bow. My mom and dad gave my brother and I a bow and arrow when we were probably 10. It was a hard plastic bow and arrow. You could barely bend it. I don't know what my parents were thinking oftentimes. That was one of them. I kept trying to shoot that cat, and it was pretty quick. And but you couldn't bend the plastic. It was so hard. And when I read that, I thought of that hard plastic bow. And he says, God had given me ability in warfare to bend a bow of bronze. 36, you've also given me the shield of your salvation. You see the middle of 36? Your gentleness has made me great. Not the breath from your nostrils, not the lightning bolts coming out of heaven and consuming my enemies, not these great supernaturally works that I was unable to experience and see. Notice what has made David great? God's gentleness. It's a wonderful verse. And notice that above that, the shield of my salvation, he's secure in who he is in God. 37, you enlarge my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. He was a great warrior. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have noticed, though, who he acknowledges gave him the victory. You have armed me with 40. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued those under me, those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was no one to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. David never retreated in his life. He was all about forward, let's go. He was all about achieving victory. And he speaks poetic language about the completeness of victory, God. David knew war. And war is about life and death for those of us who have been in it. I haven't. It's about life and death. It's no, we'll live another day. You live and you die. And he acknowledges that the Lord protected him time after time after time. 44, you've also delivered me from the strivings of my people. Even his own people were difficult for him. You've kept me at the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. And then he ends here with the final burst of praise. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He's the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Isn't it wonderful in 47 that the Lord lives? Not just Easter Sunday, that the Lord's alive today. Feels good to say it. The Lord's alive. Our God is alive. And he's saying, David is, that his life is a testimony to the fact that God is alive. Do you have an explanation for your life to this point except for the fact that God is alive? And we all can write a psalm like this, or at the very least have this kind of praise in our hearts. This right here is why we have a worship portion to our service. It's just not music to get ready to study the Bible. There is a worship portion to our service for a reason. It's for this kind of psalm right here. And my prayer is that we would become wonderful worshipers. Individually, that as you drive to work, you are worshiping God. Turn the radio off. Just worship God. Just sing praises. These songs are in your head. They're there. Just let those songs come out. No one's in the car but you, mostly. You know, sing in the shower like crazy. Worship God. It's wonderful to worship individually. It's wonderful to worship corporately. I love it when I can hear us worshiping. I do. It's probably the highlight of church for me is when the music's down enough that I can hear us singing. It's glorious. And I believe God is just blessed when we do. He deserves our praise. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. You are worthy of all of our praise and all of our attention. And we're thankful this morning for all that you do for us, Lord. Not only all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do for us, but all that you're doing right now, Lord. We're so thankful. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be just filled with praise, regardless of whatever it is we're going through this morning. And some of us are going through challenging times. But I pray that we could be like David and recognizing that those challenging times are used by you to draw us to a place that we would never understand your wonderful character without going through it. I pray that we would just bask in your goodness. Even now, Lord. So we want to honor you with the rest of this service as we sing a song or two. We want to honor you with the rest of our day. We want to honor you, Lord, with the rest of our life. I pray that we would be worshipful all week long. Lord, as we look out towards Saturday, we pray that the weather would be really good, that you would be exalted in our midst, that people would come who maybe don't even know you and they'd be touched by your Spirit and they would come to know Christ as their Savior. We thank you for Hudson's life, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have of serving this family in this way. I pray we'd be about this all day, every day, in our community and in our neighborhoods and in our families. We would serve people because that's representative of you. So give us a heart of servants today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.